We're in Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Our title today is Sing and Be Glad. Sing and Be Glad. It's taken from verse 6. If you want to know what's the key thought I'm supposed to write down, this is it. Verse 6. An evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad. A righteous one can sing and be glad. Quite a contrast there. One is a person who is bent on doing their own thing, wanting to go their own way, be their own boss. An evil man ends up snared by his own sin. He ends up in disaster, and yet the reason for the disaster is because of the stuff he's been doing. It's like being really upset that you got burned when you were the one who insisted on setting your pants on fire. You know, it's just not sensible, is it? So, the evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one, a person who is bent on doing God's will and seeking God's ways, that person can live joyfully, confidently. That one can sing and be glad. Literally, as a teenager, I was walking down the street in Asheville, North Carolina, and I was probably 15 years old, and I was whistling. Now, I don't remember what I was whistling. It was some old song from the hymn book, but this guy, as I walked by, he was just kind of a street person. I guess you could say I was too at that point, but anyway, I'm walking down the street, and this guy's kind of standing there on the street. He says, well, so what are you so happy about? Well, I was so glad to tell him. What do you suppose my answer was? Jesus, exactly. I said, I am so happy about Jesus. Jesus died for my sins and gave me new life. I am going to spend forever in heaven with my Heavenly Father who loves me perfectly. And I said, I was headed for hell. But Jesus intervened. He paid the price for me. That's why I'm happy today. I'm a lot older now. My body is not as cooperative as it once was. It's not as flexible. It hurts. My joints are just really complaining about everything I do. And I used to be the one in the house that opened the jars and the things that other people had trouble with. Now, my daughter's having to do that for me because I'm like, can you open this Ziploc bag? You know, it's frustrating. But the fact is, I'm still happy. I'm still happy because of Jesus. He's the one who makes the difference. So, that's our theme in this chapter. And all the different things that come out in this, the quest for justice, concern for the poor, the necessity of discipline, all those things fit with the fact that you got two roads. One is the evil man who's snared by his own sin. The other is the righteous one who can sing and be glad. All right? Begin in verse 1. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, what that's saying is, don't continue to resist correction. To remain stiff-necked is to remain stubborn, determined, going your own way. And a person who is doing the wrong thing and gets rebuked and just keeps on going anyway and gets rebuked and just keeps on going anyway and gets rebuked and just keeps on going anyway. You think, well, I guess it's never going to change. No, it will change. It's going to change like this. And it's over. No more rebuke, just destruction. And that's what God promises. That is a promise from God. Very few people put that as a bumper sticker, you know, when they're trying to think happy thoughts from the Bible. Okay? Let's see. suddenly be destroyed without remedy. I think that's a happy thought. I'd like to meditate on that today. No, we just kind of put that out of our mind and we think about, you know, I know the plans that I have for you. That's a happy verse. Especially ripped out of context. But if you look at this verse, it is a promise from God. God promises total destruction to those who are determined to go their own way and refuse correction. Don't refuse correction. Take correction. How many of us in here have made mistakes? That would be all, okay? Anybody who didn't raise your hand, you just made a mistake. All right? But the fact is, when we are doing the wrong thing, we need to be corrected. If when we are corrected, we say, oh, thank you. Goodness, no wonder that wasn't working. Thank you. I'm going to do as God says. Well, you'll be fine. The person who confesses their sin finds grace and mercy and peace. It's the person who is like, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. It's my life. I'm going to have it my way. Nobody's going to boss me around. I'm going to be in charge. Really? God promises that a person who refuses repeated rebukes will be destroyed. And God keeps his promises. So, accept correction. Don't be stiff-necked. Look down in verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Now, in verse 6, which we started with, an evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad. Well, what does a righteous one look like? Well, in verse 7, it says, the righteous care about justice for the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. Do you care about people who can't pay for good lawyers still getting justice? I don't know what your experience with the criminal justice system has been. Mine started when I was a teenager. The reason that I have a burden to do this kind of ministry is because I was volunteering at a juvenile detention facility in North Carolina when I was a teenager. And I discovered that there was a lot of injustice in the criminal justice system. It's called the justice system, but it was filled with injustice. And that's where God birthed in me a calling to do what I'm doing now, working with kids who don't belong in juvie. Let me clarify that one more time. This ministry is working with kids who don't belong in juvie. If you'd rather be in juvie, just let Mr. James know and we'll try and help you pack. But we're saying, no, we don't think you're a bunch of delinquents. We don't think you're terrible kids. We believe that you deserve, by God's grace, to be in a nurturing, loving environment. But there are kids that we don't admit here. We interview kids. I had an interview recently with a young man who just very casually indicated that, yeah, he's recently had some troubles because of stuff that he stole. Asked him, you know, how do you feel about that? Was that a problem? And his answer was, well, I did have to be in timeout for a few minutes. Wouldn't you like to have him as a roommate? Huh? Wouldn't that be great to have somebody who just, if he sees something he wants, he just takes it? Doesn't matter whose it is. As far as he's concerned, if he wants it, he ought to be able to get it. Would you like to have him here? I didn't think so. But here's the thing. If you don't care about justice for the poor, then you're not walking in righteousness. You're not walking in righteousness if you don't care about making sure that the poor are afforded justice. I'm wrestling with that right now, so you can pray for me because there are some situations that I'm keenly aware of. I'll just give you an example. There's a jail in a neighboring county that is certified by the state for a maximum of 350 people, and they've got over 500 people in there. And the reason they have over 500 people in there is because they get paid for every person who's in there. And so the number one source of revenue as far as inmate census, number one source of revenue is people violating probation. And their way of doing it is to set up probation in such a way that it's very easy to violate, and then they put you back in there for a longer period of time. And they get paid to have you there. They have a drug treatment program, and their drug treatment program has a 2% success rate. 2% success rate. That means if they run 100 people through it, two of them might get clean. Okay? If we had a laundry machine here that washed clothes and 2% of the clothes that went into the machine came out clean, the rest of them came out dirty, sometimes worse than they went in, would we say there's a problem with this? Okay? They've got a 2% success rate in their drug treatment program. That's not right. That's not good. Why would they do that? Because, you see, it's not just that they're incompetent. It's not just that they're incompetent. It's that if people come out clean, they don't have to go back to jail. And if they don't get back to jail, they don't get as much money. You understand? If your payment is based on how many people you have in your jail, then you don't have a big motivation to try and help people get out of jail. And so you can violate the law and just put people into a cell that has two small bunks, and this guy gets to sleep on the floor. Not for the night, but for months. Okay? That's not justice. That's injustice. And righteous people care about such things. So when I'm in the situation of knowing about it and caring about it, please pray that I'll know what to do about it. Okay? Because as a recent article in the Knox News Sentinel said, this is a bunch of lawsuits waiting to happen. I'm thinking, yeah, I might be in for that. Because it says right here that the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Now, look at verses 13 and 14, because they go along with this. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. Verse 14, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will always be secure. For that matter, verse 2 says, when the righteous thrive, people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, people groan. Verse 4 says, by justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down. In other words, if those who are in government are just looking for a way to increase their wealth financially, they will end up destroying their own government. We have that going on right now all across our country. But mockers stir up a city. Wise men turn away anger. So in our quest for justice, in our quest for justice for the poor, we've got to be careful not to let our anger overwhelm us. If a wise man, verse 9, goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. The foolish person doesn't want to listen to reason, doesn't speak truth. They just rage and scoff. Mockers who stir things up, whereas a wise man turns away anger. Why does it say in verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common, the Lord gives sight to the eyes of both? Two things about that. First of all, it's saying that you may look in a society and see the poor man being oppressed by someone else. It seems that this one's got all the power. But this says both of them are entirely dependent on the Lord. Would you say that your ability to see is pretty important to you? I have a dear friend who was in our church in Atlanta, and he was completely blind. And was married, had a child, commuted to and from work. Every day, worked hard, had about a one-hour commute that involved catching MARTA trains and the whole nine yards. And he's standing next to me in the gymnasium at our church in Atlanta, and the power goes out. We're at a wedding reception. And the power goes out, and the room goes completely pitch black. I mean, there are no windows in the gym. And the room is just suddenly, totally in darkness. And there's this all across the room. People kind of, you know, gasping. And he says, "What just happened?" And I said, "The power went off and the lights went out." He went, "Oh no, what'll we do?" He had adjusted pretty well to his visual impairment and had a great sense of humor. He insisted when we were building the building that he had to go up into the bell tower so he could see what it looked like up there. I said, "Yeah, we're funny." And he said, "No, I want to go." And I said, "But you can't see." He said, "I know, but I want to see what it feels like." So we went up and we stood up there and the wind blew on us. And he said, "Isn't it great?" And I said, "Yeah, it is, actually." He said, "Describe it to me." Let me tell you, God is the one who gives us the capacity to see. God's the one who gives us the capacity to hear. God's the one who gives us the capacity to walk. The most basic things we take for granted all the time, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're righteous or wicked, everything we've got, we depend on Him. And so when this verse says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common, the Lord gives sight to the eyes of both, it says both are completely dependent on God, but it says something else. This echoes something that God said earlier, and that is, do you think that the one who gives people the capacity to see doesn't see? If we derive our ability to see from God, do you think God is blind to the fact that the oppressor is taking advantage of the poor? God sees. God knows what's going on. And therefore, verse 26, this is what I'm clinging to. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. When I am so frustrated with people who use the little bit of intelligence they've got to try and take advantage of other people, I want to fix it. I want to get in there and do something about it. And then I'm reminded that I know someone who knows exactly the best way to deal with that problem. God is not only able to do something, He has promised to do something. And I think about a young man by the name of Joseph, who was kidnapped, sold into slavery. And in the midst of that slavery, faced horrible temptation. and courageously, valiantly said no to the temptation, and as a result, was falsely accused of a horrible crime and totally unjustly thrown into prison. And there he is in the prison, innocent of the crime that they had accused him of. And time is going by. And God could have sprung him out of there like that. But if God had done so, he would have gone back home, and he and his family, along with all the Egyptians, would have starved to death. That wouldn't have been a happy ending. But God kept him there in the prison until just the right time to bring him forth and let him become the ruler of Egypt. And in that role, he not only saved the lives of the Egyptians, he saved the lives of his family, including those who had unjustly treated him and sold him into slavery. God does things perfectly. His timing is perfect. And a young man who is currently in jail in a neighboring county was asked by his mother, "If you were released today from the jail, I know you want to get out. If you were released today from the jail, do you think you'd be ready to do the right thing?" He said, "Honestly, as much as I want to get out of here, I'm not sure I am ready." That's great, because that's called sober thinking. That's realizing I've got a problem and I need help. Is that clear? So God works out his purpose on his schedule by his chosen means. And sometimes we are that chosen means. But I wanted to do something for kids like we have at Ware's Valley Ranch starting at age 15. And I was in my 30s before God gave me this land. Sometimes we have to wait a while. But God is always at work in the midst of it. Verse 11. "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." A wise man keeps himself under control. A wise man keeps himself under control. Got it? What does a fool do? He just goes nuts. Have you ever seen anybody go nuts? Give full vent to their anger? Just go ahead and just explode? Say, "Well, they didn't literally explode." Well, good. I know you've heard me remind you that you're not to use the word literal unless it's literal. Okay? I don't mean literally explode. I mean figuratively explode. Where they're screaming and stomping, and they might even, like some people have done, put a fist through a wall. That is foolish behavior. That is not wisdom. Say, "Well, I thought it was pretty impressive." Yeah, it impressed me with how stupid that person is. That's not impressive. Throwing things and cursing and yelling, That's not impressive. That's not wise. A wise man keeps himself under control. Did you know that that takes practice? The only way that you will know how to keep yourself under control when you're frustrated is to have some frustrating experiences where you practice keeping yourself under control. And sometimes it is not easy to keep oneself under control, because you just feel as if the blood is rising. And so what do? Keep yourself under control. Right? I mean, ladies don't have that problem. They are always just totally under control. It is so wonderful. I'm so glad that women are not emotional at all. Right? No, this is a problem for men and women. Men and women need to learn to keep themselves under control. Where do you get self-control? Self-control is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't have self-control, ask God to take over and rule and reign in your life and tell Him, I do not want to be an out-of-control person who just lets my emotions control my mouth and my behavior. I want to do what You want. Help me. And He will. One more time, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Look at verse 15 and verse 17. Verse 15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Do you think that, just for a moment, those of you who don't have children yet, do you think that when you are the adult and you have kids, the best thing you could do for them is just let them do whatever they want? What do you think? Do you think? Just let them do whatever they want. Would that be a good plan? Would that be a good plan? Just let them do what they want? Well, what if they do something wrong? What if you give them a lot of freedom and they do something wrong? Is the best thing to do just to say, oh my. Well, oh my. Is that the best approach? Or do you think it would be more loving to correct your children and even discipline your children? What do you think? How many of you say, don't correct them, let them do as they please? What do you think? No hands. Okay. How many of you think it's best to correct them and provide discipline when they do wrong? I see a bunch of hands. How many of you were zoned out and didn't even pay attention to the question and respond either time? Okay. Here's the thing. If you love your kids, you'll discipline them. But the Bible not only says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines those He loves. Not only says that, it says if you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. You see, it's not, well, some people love their child and some people don't. No, some people love their child, others hate their children. It is that critical whether or not a child receives discipline. That's how important it is. If children are not disciplined, it is guaranteed that they will turn out to be a disaster. Guaranteed. It's not, you know, well, there's a real risk here. No, not at risk. Already on the path to destruction. Guaranteed. Because all of us, not just some of us, all of us start out in life with a bent toward doing what's wrong. We inherited that. And so all of us need correction. We all do. It's not, you know, some of you people are headed in the wrong direction. You need to be correct. When I was in seventh grade, our teacher, Mr. Alexander, became physically ill, and they brought in a substitute at the last minute. The substitute that they brought in may have gone to school somewhere once upon a time. I'm not sure. But I never observed him reading anything to the class. or doing anything that would indicate the ability to read on his part. He's just bigger than the seventh graders. That was it. So he asked who in the class could read well, and the kids pointed to me. And so he said, all right, you come up here and you sit right here next to me, and I want you to read from the health book to these students. Well, you know that everybody in the class is excited about that, you know. This is going to be a great time listening to Jim Wood read, okay, from the health book. You know, I mean, he could have at least given us Tom Sawyer or something. But instead, I'm reading from the health book, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm just reading away, and he's seated right next to me. His hands were about the size of a ham, okay? I mean, big guy. He was intimidating. But I'm sitting there focused on the page. I'm reading this, and suddenly his fist came down right next to my book that I'm reading, shook the desk. I mean, just boom, like that. I mean, because some of the kids had not been paying attention while I was reading, and some of them, I think, maybe even were shooting spit wads at one another and that kind of thing, which is totally inappropriate behavior, not okay, ever, anywhere. There is no appropriate place for spit wads, all right? But he slammed his fist down, and he uttered a phrase that I thought was so memorable, I wrote it down in dialect and memorized it, and I can recount it for you today. Here's what he said after he slammed the fist down and shook the room. You know what the trouble with Yuns is? Yuns just ain't being raised right. And then he proceeded into a lecture on the need for discipline and correction in a child's life. I thought that was unforgettable. Okay? I had never consciously heard a double contraction before. Okay? The word haint. The word haint is a special kind of word. Okay? I mean, you think about it. That's, how would you spell haint? Okay? That's H apostrophe A-I-N apostrophe T. Haint. Which is a contraction of has or not. Okay? I thought this is a marvel. This is a wonder. Who can talk like that? I wrote it down as he continued to talk. But here's the thing. If he had not banged his fist on the table and had said, do you know what the trouble you're having comes down to? It is rooted in your parents' failure to discipline you properly. I don't think it would have been nearly as forceful. Okay? I don't think it would have communicated nearly as memorably. I would not be talking about him this morning. All right? But what he said was true. The problem with the kids who were acting that way is that they hadn't been raised properly or reared properly. You raise chickens, you rear children. In order to rear children, sometimes you have to administer the force of justice to their rear. But I want you to understand something. We don't use corporal punishment here, not because corporal punishment is wrong, but because many of you have been through circumstances where it was misapplied. Penicillin is a great antibiotic, but I'm allergic to it. And so if I get penicillin in order to help fight an infection, suddenly they're going to have a worse problem than the infection as a result of my reaction to the penicillin. That's why we don't use corporal punishment here. But I want you to understand something. God says in His Word, discipline your son and he'll give you peace. He'll be a delight to your soul. Verse 19, a servant cannot be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. What happens to a person who doesn't respond? Well, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So, receive correction. Receive correction. Thank God for discipline. Realize if you get in trouble because you did something wrong, you need to thank God you got caught. Is that clear? and embrace that correction, appreciate somebody who's willing to invest the time and the energy in correcting you. Verse 21, if a man pampers his servant from youth, he'll bring grief in the end. Does that mean you're supposed to be mean? No, but you're not supposed to pamper them.
Are we supposed to have servants?
Everybody does. We just live in a culture where we pay ours. Right? I mean, it's a fact. One of the things that I noticed when I was working among very, very, very poor people in the Philippines is that the poorest people there had somebody else who was poorer. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but follow my logic. I'm working with people who were destitute, and they were looking for somebody else that they could employ who needed help. They didn't just give them money, they gave them jobs. And so the house that I stayed in that had dirt floors had a person who had no home, who lived literally under the staircase in their house, that was the bed, on the floor, and would get up in the morning, and her job was to sweep the house, dirt floor, sweep the house, and feed the chickens. In return for which, she had a place to sleep out of the weather. Okay? Our attitude in this country about thinking that everybody's supposed to own their own business, nobody's supposed to work for anybody else, just not working, okay? We ought to see an interdependency where we're looking for ways to serve and we're looking for ways to help. And that often means providing people with work. Now I'm going to get 35 employment applications from people who watch this. There's no more room under the stairs. It's a joke. All right. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. That goes back to what we read earlier. Mockers stir up a city, wise men turn away anger. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Verse 23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. I've told you before about my experience feeling so good about how I looked wearing that new suit that I'd gotten from Bon Marché in Asheville, North Carolina. I was probably about this tall, and I thought I looked like a fashion plate. I looked like a wannabe gangster. I was wearing a pinstripe suit with a black shirt and a white polyester tie designed to look like silk. I came strolling out of the back of Anderson Auditorium in Montreat. There was a kid sitting on the stairs over there, and he's looking at me, and I'm imagining that what he's thinking is, gosh, he looks so sharp. And so I wanted to give him a kind of a friendly nod, you know, just kind of like, yeah, someday you'll be big like me. And so I nodded and gave him kind of a little smile, just enough to encourage him, make his day, make him feel like he was smiled at by the man in the suit. I'm walking really quickly. I looked at him and then went face first right into a stone column. I mean, just boom! I mean, I didn't hit it with my toe and follow up with my face. I led with my face. I mean, smashed into that stone column. And I mean, it was startling. And I turned to look back at him to give him a reassuring look that I'm okay. And I couldn't see him. I mean, everything was just like this. And I staggered around the side of the building, got down out of his sight and leaned up against the wall and just started laughing. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, even becoming obedient to death on a cross. That's the way we're supposed to live. Don't try and set yourself up as a big shot. Be a servant. Verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That is why the righteous can sing and be glad. Because whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Doesn't mean everything will always go your way. Doesn't mean you'll always get what you want, the way you want it, when you want it. It means that in the end, it turns out well for those who trust the Lord. You trust the Lord, you do what He says, you'll end up fine. Now, there is one more verse we need to look at, because it is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But it's translated correctly here. Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Is that what it says? Well, this translates it, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. What this is saying, and I mean, I love the old, where there is no vision, the people perish. But it really is that he's advising his son on how to rule well. There's got to be revelation from God. There's got to be a sense of what God wants on the part of those in leadership, or else the people will cast off restraint. They will not submit to somebody who doesn't have a revelation from God. We do not realize the extent to which our civilization right now is crumbling because people have abandoned that which God has revealed. The reason we're in the mess we're in is because people have decided we're not going to go by what God says. We're going to go by what we want. That is a recipe for guaranteed disaster. If a society abandons God's revelation, the people will cast off restraint. You cannot be in authority unless you are under authority. The founders of this country appealed to divine rule, not of kings, but of the King of Kings, that God Himself has given us our rights. And that is the basis on which this country was formed. But guess what? If you say, we don't need God. We're not even sure there is a God. We're certainly not going to be a theocracy. We're going to let people decide what they want to do, unless it's not what we want them to decide, in which case we'll overrule the states and just go our own way. Let me tell you something. When you do that, you engender lawlessness. The people will cast off restraint. It's guaranteed. You promote anarchy. And you know what follows anarchy? Study history. It's a cycle. If you can disintegrate down to the point of anarchy, what comes out of anarchy is dictatorship, not democracy. It's dictatorship. Because anarchy will create such a crisis that people will gladly give up their freedoms in order to have order and stability. That's where we're headed right now. I believe it's likely to be a one-world dictatorship, a global dictatorship. But things are going to have to get a lot worse first. Don't worry, they will. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for promising that the righteous can sing and be glad. Because no matter what is going on around us, we know that you are still working out your plan. And that in the end, we will have peace and joy with you. We pray that you would please direct us, that we would walk in obedience and bring honor to your name. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.